We just sang two songs about Jesus. In one, we said His name is above all names and ascribed to Him a number of the names that are given to Him in Scripture to cause us to appreciate His majesty. And in the second song, we said something about Jesus that we would not say about any human being that we know today. We say we're looking to Him. We trust Him. We're trying to follow His steps. He's going to lead us to a place of eternal glory. Is He worthy of that kind of praise and that kind of trust? Who is this man, Jesus? Jesus, if you saw Him on the street, you may not know Him from any other individual if you lived in the first century. One of the most remarkable things about this person we have just got through singing about, who we worship here this morning, is that He didn't come from here. He wasn't born of a mother and a father like you are. He existed before He came to earth. He came from heaven. You'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the birth, the announcement of the birth of Jesus. There is a statement there made that was in the song we sang just a moment ago. We call Him Emmanuel. And there it was announced to Joseph that the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. Don't you say that in your prayers? You want God to be with you? Don't we sing songs? God is in our midst. Is that all this means? Is it simply talking about this is a blessing from God that this baby boy is going to be born? Is that the meaning of God with us? Or does it mean most astounding thing, that is, that a divine being, God, the person, is going to be in the body of that little baby boy. God with us. If you look over at John chapter 1, John chapter 1, look at these verses here together. There's no question that John intended to portray the picture, that it was God coming to earth. He starts out his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Lest there's any doubt about the meaning of the term God, he further defines in verse 3, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being." When he said God, he meant the Creator God, the God you read about in Genesis chapter 1. John begins his gospel of Jesus with this astounding statement: His eternity, His deity. And then in verse 14, he said, "The Word," the one he talked about in verse 1, "the Word became flesh." We have a term for that. We call that incarnation. He entered into human flesh. God entered human flesh. That's what John is saying. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." A glory no other being that's ever walked this earth had. An honor, a majesty. He sustained a relationship to God that was unique, and that's the idea of the only begotten Son of God. When you look at verse 18, it said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God or Son of God, depending on the version you're reading, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. This God came to the earth in human flesh. He knows God like no one else knows God. And He's fully explained the true grace of this almighty being we call God. What a prologue to this letter. What an introduction to a story about a man who just looked like other men, who worked as a carpenter. This man we call Jesus. Look in chapter 3, if you will. Look in chapter 3. Early in his ministry, he's in a discussion with Nicodemus. And he says this, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He descended from heaven. I could say I descended from heaven. You'd say, prove it. Look back at verse 2. When Nicodemus came to him, he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. He proved it by the signs or the miracles that pointed to who he was. They were signs of his true nature. Back in chapter 2, John records his first miracle. We're in the presence of a large group. He turned the water to wine. And in verse 11, John said, this beginning of his sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Nicodemus says, your teaching has to be correct. You have to be sent from God because of the signs you perform. And these miracles point to something, so they're called signs. What do they point to? 2:11. They manifest His glory. What does John mean by that? We just read it. Back in chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. And so in this dialogue with Nicodemus, he alludes to His heavenly origin. That He didn't come from here. Look in chapter 6, if you will. Go to chapter 6, verse 33 through 36. This time there's a large number of people that he's preaching to. Actually in a dialogue with, and then it turns into a sermon. And he said, verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. This audience understood an Old Testament incident in which there actually was bread from heaven called manna that sustained an entire nation of people for 40 years as they traveled to the Promised Land. But Jesus began to point out that that was merely typical of something greater. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They didn't understand. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. They're looking for food. He had fed them, and we'll look at that in just a moment, in a miraculous way. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Didn't they believe there was a man named Jesus standing in front of him? Did not believe he was in a body of flesh and blood? Certainly they did. But you can readily see Jesus talking about believing something more than the eyes can see and the hands can touch. And he's going to continue to explain this phrase and what they needed to believe about him was that he came from heaven and why he came from heaven. He goes on, if you look now in verse 38, we'll look at these verses here. In verse 38, he said, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Please do not make the mistake of thinking Jesus is saying, I didn't want to come. God wanted me to come. And I did what he said. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. They use this kind of speaking, this idiom, not but, to emphasize something. And what Jesus was saying is, my will is his will. It's not just my will. Not to do my own will, but I'm in perfect unity in what I'm doing and what I'm saying and what I'm telling you with the God you believe in and worship. But note he said, I have come down from heaven. They may not have believed what he was saying, but they got the gist of this message. Verse 41, they're dumbfounded. The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? See, they're mistaken about that. How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? What's he talking about? Don't we know his mom and dad and his brothers? And what's all this business of coming from heaven? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Not only did Jesus not apologize, he continued to expand on that. In verse 41, he said, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Explaining him back up, verse 46, he's the one that brought the message that taught men the way of life and salvation. He was with God. He brought that message. He came from God. Then you get down to verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, he's not only making a statement about who he is, but he's saying, your life or your death depends on believing what I'm telling you about me. It's one thing to have an academic discussion about who Jesus is. It's another thing when he points the finger and he says, let me tell you, unless you believe that I am this one I'm telling you about, you will die. But you've got to eat of me, that is, believe in me. That was another one of their idioms. To live. But that's exactly what he's claiming. You get down to verse 58. He said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These people came to Jesus wanting more food because he had fed them over across the lake. But he wouldn't give them any more food. He was not into the social gospel. Here, I'll give you something to eat if you'll come to worship. Jesus wasn't into that. But he's telling them something far more important than food for their bodies. That is believing in who he is. Well, you can see in verse 62 that he continues with an even more astounding statement. He could see that they were troubled about all of this. He said, and you'll note the first word in that verse, at least in this version, is in italics. It's an elliptical statement. It's really not there. But he said, this caused you to stumble, verse 61. If that caused you to stumble, how about this, in other words? Then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, I'm telling you, I not only came from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. Well, you see in verse 60, 66, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? Who can listen to this kind of teaching? This is difficult. And verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Folks, let me tell you, there's people who are in the Jesus movement today who want to go to Christian churches and want to be part of this concept of believing in Christ that do not believe what Jesus taught on this occasion. That he's the divine, eternal creator God who came to earth, lived and died and rose again the third day and went back where he was before. But Jesus is making this a criteria of faith. You can't just believe something about Jesus. You can't just sing, I love Jesus. It's believing he came from heaven for the purpose of giving life to the world by shedding his blood on the cross for the sins of mankind. That's what he meant in this sermon when he talked about you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So these people decided to leave him. So Jesus said to the other disciples, verse 68 here, will you also go away? Peter's piercing question, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Who else can make the promises that you make and fulfill them? We sang a song a while ago, Standing on the Promises of God. Who can make these promises and carry them through? Where else will we turn for life? For the sin problem? Or relationship with God. Where else shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. That's some pretty astounding statements that Jesus made on this sermon before thousands of people. There's been a lot of crazy people say all kinds of things. So once in a while you get an article in the paper. Some guy claims he's the Son of God or he came from heaven or all kinds of stuff. There were people in Jesus' day who made all kinds of claims. Why should I follow him? That's what he's saying. Why should I believe this about him? What's the proof? Back up in chapter 6. Verse 10. You had this large multitude. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. That's the men, the males. You got to add the women and children. I don't know how many were there. 10, 15,000 people? I don't know. Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Now, look up at verse 9. When he took the loaves, there were five of them. Five loaves. Of bread. For 15,000 people, two fish. That's it. He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Why, listen, there's men in this audience could eat all five loaves and the two fish by themselves. That as much as they wanted, when they were filled. That's pretty amazing. But wait, we're not finished. He said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, remember that word sign, which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." If that was the only miracle he worked, would it not be sufficient proof that you have to give a listening ear when he talks about coming from heaven? But it was only one of many. But these people didn't get it. They followed him across the lake looking for more food. And when he said, "I've come from heaven to give you life," they said, "Bye." The miracle that he worked indeed fed their stomach, but that wasn't the main purpose of it. The main purpose of the miracle was to give proof to his claim that he came from heaven, that he was the bread of life, and that if men would put their trust in him and in his death, his atoning death, they could have life with God. Turn to chapter 8, if you will. Look at chapter 8. Let's look at these verses together in chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going." No doubt that was a puzzling thing. What do you mean we don't know where you came from and where you're going? And a discussion ensues about that. But in verse 22, the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" What's he talking about? And he was saying to them, now listen to this remarkable statement, "You're from below. I am from above." Did you not get that? Well, here, let me tell it to you again in some other words. "You're of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he," and note the "he's" in italic, that's okay. You'll see later in the chapter he just uses "I am." "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They were saying to him, "Who are you?" Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. Who are you? Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning." Well, we started early in his ministry, didn't we? I'm telling you who I am. I came from heaven to bring you the message of life. I was with God. I came to die that you might live. And I'm going back to God. Okay, so what? No, it's not just a okay, so what? It's, if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. That's how critical this message is. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Look at verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is not political truth. It's not social truth. This is the truth about who Jesus is. "Who are you?" said, "if you know the truth about who I am and why I came and where I came from and I'm going back, that truth will set you free." You want to be free? Free of guilt? Free of fear? Fear of condemnation? Jesus said, "I'll tell you some truth that'll set you free. It's the truth about me and who I am." In verse 55, You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Can you imagine? You guys that are going to school, y'all had a new schoolmate come on the campus. What's your name? Bob? Hi, Bob. Yeah, I just came from, you know, I used to visit with Abraham Lincoln. He was a good friend of mine. You think, poor old Bob's got a problem. Better keep my distance from Bob. But what Jesus said, 2,000 years ago, there was a man you know that he lived because of the historical records, and his name was Abraham, and he said, before he was born, I am. I was there. The Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, no apology, no backing up. He said, that's exactly right. Before Abraham was born, now you have the I am. Not I was, I am. Tremendous statement to these people because the illustrious leader who led their nation out of captivity, Moses, stood at the bush that was burning and not burned up. And Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, spoke to him. And when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them, I am sent you. Jesus said, that's me. He was there. There are three beings called God. Jehovah. He was one of them. They got the message. They didn't believe it. Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him for making these kind of claims. To them, that was blasphemy. Turn to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 3. He's with his disciples. He says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. John's writing about this. John was in that gathering. John writes this later, but he said Jesus knew who he was. He knew he came from God, and he knew he had a job on earth to do, and pretty soon it was going to come to an end. He's with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified the next day. He'll rise from the dead on Sunday. He'll spend a few more days on this earth, and then he's going back to heaven. Can there be any question about the picture John intended to paint when he started in the first chapter and he said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the same Word that was in the beginning? There's no doubt what John meant. That he came from God, he knew he did, and he's going back to God. You have John picturing a prayer of Jesus in chapter 17. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8. John chapter 17 and verse 8. Praying for his apostles. He said, the word which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I came forth from you. He goes on to pray for them because they're going to face a world of unbelief and difficulty. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth, verse 17. The truth about Jesus is what would set them apart. As long as they cherish that truth in their heart and were willing to die for it. And it's that truth that will set us apart. It's that truth that will give us courage in the face of difficulty and lift our hearts in the face of trial. You get to the end of John's book, John chapter 20. John's recorded miracle after miracle. He didn't record a lot of them. Matthew and Mark and Luke record others, but he recorded several miracles. The ones John recorded are particularly noteworthy. After the healing of the little girl, chapter 4, he recorded that amazing event in chapter 9 about the man born blind. Never had it happened that a man born blind had been given his sight back. That miracle was tested by the religious leaders of that day. They questioned the parents, they questioned the man, they tried everything they could to show that Jesus didn't do it. But they knew that was the man. And they knew he had been blind, and now he could see. And then John moves on to a step higher in chapter 11. He talks about a beloved friend well known in the community by the name of Lazarus who died and was dead 4 days. And Jesus went to the cemetery where people were gathered. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." What a sight that must have been. Wrapped up in the burial clothes, he walked out of the tomb. The leaders still weren't satisfied, and so they nailed him to a cross. But from the very beginning of his ministry, back in John 2, he said, "You destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And witnesses began to testify that they had seen him and touched him and heard him. And here in John 20 are two appearances of Jesus. One on Sunday evening that he was raised, and one a week later, where he appeared to the very men who had spent over 3 years with him, invited them to touch the place in his hands and his side where the nail and the spear had been thrust, sword had been thrust, giving them absolute evidence of the greatest miracle of all, that he was raised from the dead. And then John says this, verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs." John's been talking about signs from the beginning of his book, hadn't he? Sign points you to something. It tells you something. "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." These are written that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing. Not just believe anything. That believing. You might have life in his name. Tell me, do you believe Jesus came from heaven? Is that reflected in your priorities? Will that be reflected in your choice of what to do this evening when the believers in Christ gather? Will people know that you believe that Jesus came from heaven tomorrow when you go to work or school by the language that comes out of your mouth and the life that you live? Is it evident that you believe Jesus came from heaven by the attention you give to His Word? Do you pray in His name? Do you really believe Jesus came from heaven? Your life depends on it. If Jesus came from heaven, there's no question about the answer to this song we're going to sing. Is your heart right with God? I guarantee you this, He knows whether it is or not. If He came from heaven, if He was there in the beginning, if He was involved in the creation of man, He knows everything about your heart. Is your heart right with God? And there's only one way. There's only one way, folks, to be right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. To confess His name, be buried in the waters of baptism, and give your life in obedience to Him. If we can help you do that, won't you come as we stand and sing?